Well, I would ask that you go with me in prayer this morning. And this morning I want you to do more than just bow your heads. I want you to ask the Lord yourself to let you have a tender heart, an open mind to His Word, and that He would have His way in each of our lives and each of our families. So as I pray, you pray. And commit this time to Him and ask Him to work in a way that brings Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You and ask that You would minister as only You can. You have preserved Your Word down through the ages. We have the privilege of living in America, where each of us have a Bible or several in our homes. Access to biblical teaching through radio and television and internet. And yet sometimes we fail to really seek to know You. And I would ask that You would work in the midst of Central this morning in a way that brings You glory, that You would touch our hearts and our minds, and that we would be individuals that respond to Your Word in a way that brings You glory. And we'll thank You for what You accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've looked into your bulletin, then you know that there was an insert in there that shared a story about squatter rights. Now, that was something you were supposed to read ahead of time, not now. Don't go looking in your bulletin to read it now. That's for later. I'll fill you in on the details. But it's a story of a time when I had to climb the mountain behind our house where we lived in Virginia. It was a steep climb. And when I got up there, and I'd carried up a duffel bag and a whole bunch of stuff, and I was going to work on my tree blind, actually going to move it. And it was a homemade tree blind. It was up there. It was surrounded. It was enclosed. And I had a tarp over the entrance where I went in. And so I climbed that ladder at 16 feet off the ground, opened up that tarp, and was ready to go in. There was a raccoon snarling at me when I got there. He had taken up squatter's rights in my tree stand. I built that thing. I bought the material. He had no rights to it, and I was there to claim it. You can read the story later. But you know, while there are no squatter rights on my, better turn this thing on, squatter rights on my tree stand, God doesn't want squatter's rights either on that which belongs to Him. And you, if you know Christ, belong to Him. We're told in 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And so in other words, God owns me. God owns you. If you know Christ, if you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer the property of the enemy. You're no longer under the control of the God of this age. He bought you. He owns you. He wants to be glorified in you. In fact, the following verse tells us that we've been bought with a price. In fact, verse 20 of chapter 6 says, you've been bought with a price. Anybody know the next word? Therefore. Since this is true, since we are not our own, since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, since we have been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God with your body and your soul. We have to glorify Him. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you will, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, God has asked this young man to go before the people and to challenge them to turn and come back to Him. Three steps to revival we're going to see in this, and I kind of tagged this sermon with that title because it wasn't too long ago, just a few weeks ago, somebody asked me this question. They said, why don't churches or pastors have more revivals? And I think my answer surprised the individual. Because my answer was, you can't schedule revival. What was I getting at? Oftentimes, we think of revival as a special time where we have special meetings and we bring in a special speaker who has great ability, and we have extended meetings and we have great singing, and it becomes a great time of emotion and decisions and all of that, and we get excited and we say, that's revival. It can be. But one way to find out is to come back in 2 weeks. Check on those decisions. Check on those individuals that supposedly were revived. And what do we find?
Are they truly revived? Or are they right back in the same old things that they were prior to the special meetings, prior to the enthusiasm, prior to the emotion, prior to the decisions? Where are they now? You see, true revival is when God pours his spirit upon mankind in such a way that it is unexplainable and things happen, not for the moment, but when God brings revival, it endures. It spreads. It affects in a mighty way. So in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to find that. And the first thing that we want to see in verses 1 through 15 is we are to receive the warning. Last Sunday night in my Sunday night class that I had, I asked for help on a phrase of what we say about sin and how it will take me farther than I want to go and cost me more than I want to pay and keep me longer than I want to stay. And I kind of tagged that with this because it's very fitting. And so we're going to find this in the first 15 verses of this, but don't read that yet. I want to remind you of last time we looked at verse 6 or chapter 6. We have a tendency in our day and age to believe that God's grace is infinite. But God's grace is not infinite. God is infinite. And God is gracious. And we experience the grace of an infinite God, but grace is not infinite. God sets limits to his patience and forbearance, and he warns us over and over again that someday the axe is going to fall and his judgment will be poured out. But the children of Judah here had come to the conclusion, like many of us, that there is no such line in the sand that we cannot cross to where God is not obligated to just pour his blessing on and on and on and on. But what we saw in chapter 6 and what we're going to find in chapter 7 is that there is a line that can be crossed. So follow with me as we read the first few verses. So Jeremiah 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you in Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord.'" Where has he got Jeremiah? He's got him right at the gate as people are coming into the temple to worship. This is a special day. Maybe it's a Passover. Maybe it's one of those special feast times when everybody is there and everybody's coming in to worship. Maybe it's a little bit like Easter when the big crowds come. I don't know for sure. But Jeremiah is right there, and as the people are coming into worship, he stops them in a sense. And we read on. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' And if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppose a stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after the other gods," verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and to walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We have delivered to you all these abominations.' Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, raising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, and you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight if I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." What had happened? God was looking down on his people, and they were doing this outward thing. You see, they were practicing Sabbath worship. This is the day of the Lord. We're going into the temple of the Lord. This is where God dwells. And as long as we make sure that we honor him today, it doesn't matter how I live the rest of the week. That's what was happening here. I mean, you read this and you see that their lives were messed up. And God's concerned. And so he wants everybody to hear this. Folks, listen, God, when he saves us, he asks us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all the time. I mean, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you've taken time to come into this place and to worship together. But listen, God's not pleased with what happens in this building this hour if he doesn't have me tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Christianity is 24/7, 365. We are to shine for him and to honor him. And these folks had gotten into the routine of just honoring him on the Sabbath day or the special feast. And so God, not only here, but also in chapter 26, God says, listen, Jeremiah, I want you to go before the people. I don't want you to shy away, and I want you to tell them exactly what I've told you to say. Did you notice in verse 4, they're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought this, you know, God's got to be honored here. We're honoring this place where God dwells, and we're coming together to worship him. And then they're saying temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And God says, if. Did you catch that? Look at verse 5. Verse 4, they're saying temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And God says, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppose a stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place and walk after the gods of your hurt, then, see, God is looking for people who radically change. Of course, the people of Jeremiah's day, we find later out in chapter 10, or 26, verses 10 and 11, when they hear these words, they want him dead. They don't want to hear this stuff. And so the first thing we find, if we're going to have revival in our lives, in our families, in our church bodies, the first thing we need to do is receive the warning. God wants me to be a man of with his heart, after his heart. But the people in Jeremiah's day didn't respond. So the second thing we see is we need to respond before it's too late. Notice verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up or cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me. I will not hear you. What had happened? There was a line in the sand. And the people refused to respond, and they crossed the line. And God says, Jeremiah, don't you pray for them any longer. It's too late. And Jeremiah might have said, wait a second, Lord. Moses prayed and made intercession for him. Remember when Moses was coming down the hill and he was carrying your laws and he found the people transgressing against you and he broke the command? Remember? He made intercession for them. Yeah, he did. But if you remember, these folks were learning about God during this time. They hadn't had his laws. They were coming out of Egypt. They were kind of gleaning and learning as they go. And Moses made intercession. But these folks, they had his word. In fact, if we keep reading, after verse 16 where he says, don't pray for them, he explains. In verse 17, he says to Jeremiah, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, fathers kindle a fire, the mother knead dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord of God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers and command them in that day that they brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifice. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in the ways which I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet They did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that their fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ears, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. They went too far. They crossed the line. They knew better. They had his word. They knew what it said. And they refused. But did you notice it's a family affair? Notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. Do you not see what they do in their cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. For they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. It was a family affair. They were doing it together. I mean, the children were involved. Dad was involved. Mom was involved. What were they doing? They were worshiping together a different god. Now, the queen of heaven, scholars disagree. They're not sure exactly who the queen of heaven is. I don't think it really matters. We have queens of heaven today. We have other gods that we as a family worship rather than the one and only. It can be money. It can be sports. It can be pleasure and recreation. It can be family. Anything that we put more emphasis and more time and more energy than we do on honoring and glorifying and worshiping our God and shining in the world in which we live, we're guilty. So we see the importance of responding before it's too late. Romans says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So as we read chapter 7, the first thing we see is we need to respond, receive the warning. God tries to get our attention. He's given us his word. He tells us how to live, and he wants us to respond to it. But we need to respond before it's too late. And the last thing I see in this chapter is we need to refuse to sacrifice our families. Sin has a way of costing us more than we wanted to pay. Notice verse 27. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair, cast it away, and take on lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury Tophet until there is no room. The corpse of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the land shall be desolate. Sin had come to the point in Judah to where they were sacrificing their families, their children. Folks, listen to me. Fathers, husbands, listen to me. The most important ministry responsibility you have is to take your family and lead them to Him. Don't you sacrifice your family to the gods of this age. It's so important. I'm going to be vulnerable with you, but I want you to think about this. A number of years ago, I was evaluating my family. We had 7 children at the time, 3 girls and 4 boys. The 2 oldest girls were pretty well grown, very active, very anxious to serve the Lord wherever. But the boys, I could see, were different. They were shy. They were bashful. They weren't going to be going to the platform and sing special songs. They were just very, very bashful. And I realized that my responsibility, my first and foremost responsibility, was not to be a preacher. That's my calling, but that's not my first and foremost responsibility. And I was evaluating these boys, and I'm asking myself the question, how can I impact their lives for the glory of God and for eternity? Because I was afraid that if I kept going and doing what I was called to do and neglect that responsibility, I could lose my boys. Because if they thought the only way you can honor and glorify God is to stand behind a pulpit and preach or sing songs or play an instrument or whatever, I don't know what would have happened to them. And so I had to make a decision. What was first and foremost? Well, God had to beat me over the head just a little bit to get me to respond, but I had to be willing to step out of what I love to do. I gave 15 years of my life in an occupation that really wasn't where my heart beat. It's not my calling. But I knew that when I stood before my Maker and I had to answer as a husband and a father, that the first and foremost important thing was not how well did I do in the pulpit, but how well did I do as a father? And how well did I do as a husband? And so I gave up 15 years of my life. I left the security of a paycheck because we were moving from the pastorate into the mission field. A mission of faith, we had to just trust Him. And I'm glad I did. But we, as children of God, need to make sure that we understand our first and foremost responsibility is not to make money or to pursue a career. And I know our culture says, if you can't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Read the context. The context has to do about caring for widows. And if you have someone in your family that's a widow and you don't take care of them, you're in trouble. Jesus told us not to lay treasures up here on this earth. Don't you worry about what you're going to eat. Don't you worry about what you're going to drink. Don't you worry about what you're going to wear. You seek first the kingdom of God and I'll take care of you. But these folks had come to the point where they were sacrificing their families to the gods of their age. And I'm afraid that we're headed down that same road. And we can't do that. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You see, what's supposed to be a family affair is our understanding. Don't turn there. I got it on the screen. You won't be able to probably read it, but it says, this is what these folks were turning from. This is what they were turning from. Jeremiah is dealing with people that have refused to hear this. In Deuteronomy, they were told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They'd forgotten that. That wasn't important to them to raise up their children than the fear and admonition of the Lord. They thought there were other things that were far more important that their kids grasp and get a hold of than honoring Him and serving Him and loving Him and caring for Him. And parents, our children read between the lines. They know where our priorities are. And if they begin to see that corporate worship and living for God Monday through Sunday is not important to me, then how do we expect them to follow or do better? It won't happen. I'm sure a congregation of our size, we've got folks here that would like to go back and have a do-over, but they can't. But what's needed is for some of us who would like to have a do-over to rise to the plate and try to get the younger ones not to do what we did. to share with them our faults, to be honest with our mistakes. Because do we want this country to keep going the way that it's going? If revival is going to take place, it takes place within God's people first. And when God's people take things serious and they really, really believe and they live with the ideal, the worldview that He is first and foremost, my ultimate goal is to bring Him glory with my life, with my marriage, with my family. And though I'm a lousy failure in everything else, I want to do that right. It's probably time for spring cleaning in our lives, to be willing to evaluate and we're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So in Jeremiah 7, we're told, to receive the warning, don't let sin take you farther than you wanted to go. Don't let it. Respond before it's too late. Don't let sin keep you and your family longer than you wanted to stay. And don't sacrifice your family. Don't let sin cost you more than you wanted to pay. Jeremiah 7 was written thousands of years ago. It's written and found in the Old Testament. But it's not obsolete. It's relevant. It's where we are today. And God, even with Jeremiah the prophet, was still reaching out to His people. He had already brought punishment upon Israel. He thought that would be less than enough. And that's why He says to them, go down to Shiloh and see what I did to your sister Israel because they failed to obey me and to follow me. Go down there and look at the ruins. Do you want that to happen to you? All we would have to do is take a trip overseas, walk through Europe, find church after church after church converted into bars. We don't have to go overseas, folks. It's happening around us. I'll never forget, I probably shared this story, but I'll end with this, but I was driving through Bristol, Tennessee, where I had pastored back in the late 80s and early 90s, and there was one church in Bristol, Tennessee that was on the map. I was pastoring this little bitty church in Bristol, Tennessee, but there was a larger church right in town that was making headway and going somewhere. And then years later, as I come back and serve through Bancroft, and I was driving through, and I purposely wanted to just see what was happening there, and as I drove by, the for sale sign was there. Don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen to Central. This world's falling apart. Our country's falling apart. But a lot of it has to stem from us because we haven't taken God seriously. We haven't made Him first and foremost. But it's not too late. It's not too late. If God is working in our hearts and our minds right now and we're feeling, I'm not trying to manipulate guilt. I am not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, nor am I trying to pursue legalism. This is a decision that we all have to make. But it's important. It's important. Receive His warning. Respond before it's too late. Refuse to sacrifice your family to the gods of this age. Let's pray. Father, this is hard. This is hard. We look at a passage that seems like it's old and so far away, and yet it's so relevant to today. We see these things happening before us. We see families being destroyed. We find individuals who once were faithful, no longer faithful. We find families that were strong in the church with time no longer strong in the church. We see an enemy that's making havoc on your people, on our homes, and all we have to do is return, confess our sins, for You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are a God that desires to give us second chances. And regardless of where we are today, tomorrow can be different. And so I would ask that You would work in our midst. You know our hearts. You know where we are individually. You know where our families are. And I would ask You to work. Glorify Yourself in our midst. And we will praise You for what You do and accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.